Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here and join in the conversation this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'll get you on here this evening. Also, I want to remind you, check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. If you go there, you can find out more about me and about the program. And you can also link to the page for our home church where I'm the pastor, Richfield Bible Baptist Church. We meet at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express in Richfield, Ohio, and you can find out more about that. We'll also have some information on that at the bottom of the hour in the half-hour break, as well as at the end of the program. So in the meanwhile, let's go ahead and open our program tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. We do pray that you would bless and watch over us, Lord. Father, we just pray that you would use the program tonight to be a blessing, to be an encouragement, to be a help to somebody tonight. Help us, Lord, to be able to point people that are searching to Christ and to be able to encourage believers in their walk with you. And in all, we just ask that you'd help us to lift up and glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, glad to be with you tonight. And I just wanted to mention a couple of things coming up. I was given the invitation to be on a program this coming Wednesday. I wanted to announce that before we get going. Normally, we're on the air, of course, every Sunday night from 11 o'clock until midnight live, and then every Friday afternoon from 1:30 until 2 o'clock right here on AM 1220. And this coming Wednesday, I am going to be a guest on Understanding the Times with Mike Fodor at 8 o'clock from 8 to 9. And we'll be on the air live, and we're going to have time for people to call in to the program in the second half of the hour there. That's this Wednesday night from 8 until 9 right here on AM 1220 The Word, Understanding the Times with Mike Fodor. All right, just wanted to mention that before I forgot about it. And of course, certainly invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church. As I said, check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And we're going to be getting into our calls here this evening. Remember, the toll-free number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And before we get to our calls, I guess we need to hold people up in prayer that are ill. I saw that the notorious AOC, Alexandria Cortez, representative, who was last seen gallivanting in Florida without a mask after running down the maskless people of Florida and how they're killing people, guess who now has COVID? AOC, I guess, is one of several who've been recently diagnosed. I guess the Secretary of Defense, Lloyd Austin, has now tested negative. He's over it. And who was the other one that I just saw that was just recently? The Australia Governor General, the guy in Australia that basically is using these draconian moves to crack down on the population, not letting anybody travel, reducing much of Australia to the prison state that it was in Australia's origins. And despite having received three vaccines, his two and then the booster or whatever, guess who's got COVID-19 now? Well, yeah, there it is. I'm sorry, it's not the the guy over Australia. It's New South Wales governor. I think, is the guy here. And despite having three here, let's see, what's his name? Governor David Huntley, or Hurley, David Hurley. I can't see with the lighting here on my computer screen. But yes, David, Governor General David Hurley, New South Wales, Australia, despite his crackdown on everybody else and insistent on masks and vaccine and boosters, yep, there he is. He's got it now too. And even the head of the CDC said this past week that vaccines don't prevent the transmission of COVID. So how long are they going to keep calling vaccines and not just therapeutics? They may reduce your chances. They may reduce the severity of it, but there's a lot of other things that do that as well. And without the risk to your health that for some people, the so-called vaccines may pose. Well, moving on from that, again, I just wanted to mention to pray for our country. I really do think the Omicron variant is, somebody said, it's like God's gift. It's like having a natural immunity, because some of the people who had the vaccines when they first came out spent a day or two feeling kind of poor, and then they sort of got back to life. Well, guess what happens to a lot of people that get the Omicron variant? They might have a day or two feeling kind of poorly, and then back to life. It's just like they got vaccinated. And, well, that's what happens. I'm not getting a chicken pox vaccine because, guess what? I had chicken pox, and my body developed immunity to it. Chicken pox vaccine is pretty stable. The chicken pox virus is pretty stable. It's not mutating and change as much as some other viruses, like the influenza viruses, rhinoviruses, and coronaviruses. So it's pretty stable. But at any rate, we digress. Let's get back to our program here tonight. The phone number is 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, give us a call tonight. And we're going to take our first call here, but just also wanted to let you know the UN statue of the beast is now gone. The statue, the guardian of peace and safety, or peace and security, was removed this past week. The UN Secretary General said it was only a temporary display. Well, after a bunch of people complained about its similarity to the Beast of Revelation representing the Antichrist, it seems to have disappeared for a time. I'm sure it'll make a reappearance one day. All right, let's get to our telephone calls here this evening. We've got Nancy waiting the longest, I believe. Nancy, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al. I really appreciate you taking my call. And I want to thank you for prayers for my son.
Yes.
In intensive care. He's still this side of heaven. He's still critically ill, but he did get past a few hurdles. I just want to thank you for your church for praying. And my question tonight is, are there any scientific studies out there for people that are really ill that prayer does change things? I mean, has there been any documented cases of that? Like similar cases where nobody was praying for the patient, like a similar situation. I just was wondering if you could comment on that. Thank you.
You know, Nancy, I again encourage people to continue to pray for your son and for you and the rest of your family as you're going through this, obviously. But this idea about prayer, and does it work and does it not? I have seen things in the past where doctors and different ones have done studies where they have looked at prayer, and they have shown that there seems to be a definite benefit to prayer. Now, let me carefully kind of coach that in this way. They studied not only Christian prayer, but other types of prayer. And with that in mind, I think that part of it is that when you can develop a positive attitude in people, it's certainly conducive to your health. For instance, if you're ill and you're surrounded by people who have given up on you, it's harder for you to keep going. But when you're surrounded by people who are optimistic and generally you know, a little more upbeat, it will encourage you in your reaction. And so generally speaking, when you're surrounded by people that are praying for you and saying that they're praying for you, even if they're not saved, even if it's another religion of some sort or whatever, what you have on a human level going on is the idea, here's people who care about me. Here's people who are taking time to think of me in a positive light. And that's a great encouragement to people who are ill, to know that people care. Yeah, and so from that standpoint alone, I do think prayer, regardless of the nature of who's being prayed to and the saved or non-saved state of the person doing the praying, I do think that it does have some benefit there, just because you're surrounded by people who seem to be positive and showing love to you and concern. And that echoes Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13, where it says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." And if you're surrounded by people who aren't willing to pray for you and don't show any concern for you, that kind of leads to that broken spirit, doesn't it? People want to give up. Now, looking at that, if we look at, in a sense, a subset of prayer, the prayer that's to the God of the Bible, and prayer that is done by people who are truly born again, children of God, yes, that prayer does work. I remember shortly after I got out of the Air Force and I had gone into the ministry and I was visiting different churches. I was preparing to go off as a missionary, and I was in a church down in Virginia Beach. Not Virginia Beach. Cool. What's down there? Not Virginia Beach. It's the Norfolk, Virginia. Norfolk. I went to a church that was there. I wasn't there in regards to my ministry, but I was staying with a friend from the Air Force who lived in that area. I think we were staying in Chesapeake, and we went into a church over there in Norfolk or something like that. And they had a special recognition service that morning for the pastor. Mm-hmm. Because he had heart surgery, and the doctors had basically given up on him, and they had the doctor that did his surgery that they, you know, credited with saving his life. In fact, the doctor literally during the surgery had to reach in, hold this pastor's heart in his hand, and plug a hole in the heart with his thumb, I think it was, while they did whatever procedure they were doing to keep him from dying. So he literally held this man's heart in his hand. And you know, just absolutely amazing. As an unsaved doctor. And this doctor actually said that the pastor should not have survived that surgery. It was medically... it was nearly impossible for that pastor to have survived that surgery. Uh-huh. And as an unsaved man, he was forced to conclude that the prayers of that church were instrumental in that man, in that pastor surviving, because he said, medically speaking, he should not have survived.
Wow, so and he admitted that. You realize
that's an unsaved doctor who admitted that.
Unsaved doctor said that.
Yeah, you know, that was just amazing hearing that testimony. And the Bible says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much when you think about it.
That one.
Yeah, and so now we've seen people, I've seen people that, you know, in response to prayer, God has moved and strengthened them and raised them up off from a sick bed. We're not talking about, you know, the give me $50 and I'll say be healed and, you know, the kind of stuff that charlatans get into. But I'm talking about where God's people simply come together and pray.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes God uses that time of illness to bring people together like he did in that church praying for their pastor, and to work a miraculous event that'll be a testimony like it was to that doctor. I don't know whatever happened after that. That was in the late 1980s, so that's been quite a while ago. I no idea whatever happened to the doctor, whether he ever got saved or not. But what a tremendous testimony.
That's exciting.
Yeah, now, but here's the other thing that happens sometimes, and this is what people fail to realize. I remember when my mom was ill, we were praying, our church was praying, and in, you know, our desire, we would have loved to have seen her healed and restored to health. But she had a lot of health issues as that were, you know, kind of compounding as she got close to the end of her life. And what happened was God took her home to be with him. And, you know, and some people would say, well, then your prayers weren't answered. He allowed her to die. Your prayers for her being restored to health weren't answered. Well, let me put it this way. The moment that she left this body that was broken behind, she was healthier than she'd ever been in this life.
So and, she was a Christian.
Yeah, because she's a Christian. And, you know, as a consequence, when somebody who is a Christian passes from this life, you know, the Bible talks about heaven, you know, no pain, no sickness, and none of that. And this body, as Paul called it, remember Paul called this body a body of death. And it's got that sin nature. And we don't know what it's like to live without a sin nature. And as soon as we depart this body, that sin nature is gone. And will not suffer sickness or death anymore. And then, of course, we know at the time of the rapture, we're going to receive a new body, a redeemed body. Paul said this corruptible puts on incorruption, this mortal puts on immortality. We'll receive a body that will never age, that will never get sick, that will never die. And greater healing than could ever be accomplished here on earth. And and it's exciting to think about that.
It certainly is,
Yeah, so sometimes that's how God chooses to heal people. But certainly we do have James writing in James, in his little book in James chapter 5, where he says, I'll start in verse 13, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And then he talks, because some of the time sickness, not all the time, sometimes sickness, you look at Job, his illness wasn't because he'd sinned. His friends tried to say that. They were wrong. But sometimes sickness comes as chastisement of the Lord, because he says here in verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
James
chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And tremendous passage there. But what I was going to say, when he says the prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise him up, it may be that the raising up means we're caught up to be with the Lord in heaven like my mother was, and healed completely, never to get sick again. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave? He'd been dead 4 days. And Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And what do you suppose happened to Lazarus later on? He aged, and he got sick, and he passed away. So, but when you're raised up to heaven as a believer, never to get sick again, never to age, never to face death again. And that's a tremendous blessing, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Well, thank you. You've put a whole different slant on this whole thing.
Yeah. But,
well,
but
I
like
appreciate it.
Yeah, and I was going to say, and they have done studies that have shown that prayer does seem to have an effect on people. And like I said, some of that is just a human effect that comes from people caring. But when you go a step further and you have believers, true born-again believers, praying to the one true God, God says he'll hear our prayers and he'll answer our prayers. So,
amen. And it's not always the prayer that we want. It's always, you have to always accept His will.
Mm-hmm.
I understand completely. And, well, thank you.
Well, and thank you, and we'll continue to pray for your family as well. All right, thank you, Nancy, and God bless. And do encourage people to continue to pray for Nancy and her family, having some health issues right now that they're dealing with, and hold them up in prayer. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight. And our number here is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we've got Terry waiting here for us. Terry, welcome to the program tonight.
Good evening, Pastor.
Hi, good evening. Got you pretty early tonight, didn't we?
Yeah. But I still don't mind being last, though.
But that also says that there's plenty of time if somebody else wants to call in yet tonight, because we're not even at 11:25 yet, and we're on air all rest of the day here, the rest of the night, I guess. I shouldn't say night, I suppose. The rest of the day, the rest of January 9th until midnight. So.
Yeah, it was sad about what I heard about what happened in New York. Died 19 killed in the
fire. Yes, the fire. My wife was telling me about that after church. She saw that. I believe it was a space heater or something that had problem. I didn't look at the story itself, but like you said, like 19 people died, I think. Wasn't it like 9 or 10 of them were children?
Yeah, 9 children died.
9 children, yeah. And unfortunately, we hear these types of stories this time of year all the time, because you know space heaters are great, but you have to be careful with them, because especially those that are actually burning something, if you don't have proper ventilation, if you don't have fresh air not only in to feed, if you got like a propane based heater or something like that, or natural gas based heater, you've got to have air to come in, because if you're not getting sufficient oxygen for the flame, you're going to get a certain amount of carbon monoxide as opposed to carbon dioxide, and carbon monoxide builds up, and it can build up too great for you before you even know what's happening. And so that happens, and then of course there's always the chance of something catching fire, and that happens all too often too. The heater's got something too near it that's flammable, and it catches fire, and before you know it, you see stories like out of New York. Terrible every time that happens.
Yeah, I guess you guys got a new mayor too, eh? In New York.
I'm trying to think. Has he taken office yet? I don't really know if he took office this week or exactly when they do. Because it was kind of ironic talking about new administrations. The governor of Virginia, if you saw the big shutdown on I-95, where people were trapped on the highway for hours and hours and hours, and the left in this country was attacking the new governor for his not paying attention to infrastructure. And this is what happens when you elect a Republican governor who's not willing to spend money on infrastructure. And they were blaming the new Republican governor for this big shutdown and all the problems on the highway and everything. And somebody pointed out, excuse me, he's only governor-elect. He hasn't taken office yet. It's still the Democrat governor.
I saw him being sworn in, Eric Adams.
Okay, that's the guy who was the former police chief or something.
He was sworn in just the other day. He was sworn in.
Yeah, I just wasn't sure when he took office, because depending on what office it is and what state it is, it's different times of when they come in. Some at the beginning of the year, some a little later, different times. So. But yeah, I guess he's in there now. It's just like, I know Cleveland up to the north of us, they've got a new mayor coming in, and I'm trying to think, I don't think he's been sworn in yet. If he's not, he should be soon. So I know he wasn't the other day, so I don't know when his date comes in. Mayor-elect Bibb is who's going to be in Cleveland. But thankfully, I don't live in Cleveland or New York City. I'm glad on both counts. So
one thing I was going to bring up is I've been studying a lot on the Mormons again.
Mm-hmm.
And I know I brought it up the other day, but there's one thing that I found out about Joseph Smith in the Book of Mormon.
Yes.
That a lot of the writings came from Spalding manuscript.
Right, right. He had written a piece of fiction, and Spalding actually sued him. It sued Joseph Smith in a court of law for plagiarism, stealing his work, and right. won. Joseph Smith lost. He was found guilty of plagiarizing, and Spalding's work found its way into the Book of Mormon, which, of course, any good Mormon will assure you is the most correct book on earth. Not sure how they deal with the fact that a big chunk of it is plagiarized from Spalding's work of fiction, and there's another chunk that actually quotes, somewhat badly, I might add, a portion of the Old Testament. But it's the most correct book on earth, I've been assured by many Mormons.
Yeah, and I got this book. I got this book that talks about the Mormon doctrine, the Mormons, what the Mormons say, and what the Bible says.
Yes,
and it's by like scriptures, that are actually right from their book
mm-hmm.
that contradicts each other. You know what the Mormons say, and what the scriptures say, and what the Bible says.
Yeah, well,
and, you know, I've showed them these scriptures, and they still. You know, deny it.
Well, and I was going to say, part of the problem is, see, when you and I are looking at things, we go back, like Isaiah said, to the law and to the testimony. If they agree not with these things, because there's no light in them. I mean, that's what we ought to do. We ought to go back to the scriptures. We ought to compare everything that we encounter with the scripture. That was in Isaiah chapter 8, I believe it is. Yeah, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, is because there's no light in them. And this is a very strong statement here. It also was being used, the previous verse, which this is how you can apply this to Mormonism. The previous verse, verse 19, says, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits." Well, how did Joseph Smith supposedly get all these revelations? The angel Moroni,
right?
Which I always thought that was kind of interesting coincidence that his name sounds like something else, Moroni. But he was a familiar spirit if he really existed in the first place. And he says, they say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? And he's meaning you should go to the living God, not dead gods, dead things. And the Muslims are the same way. Remember, Muhammad had his visitations with what he thought was an evil jinn, a false spirit, a devil of sorts, until his wife at the time ended up assuring him that it was a good spirit. And it was supposed to be, I think it was supposed to be Gabriel there in his case. But whatever the case is, you had two men, Joseph Smith in the Mormons situation and Muhammad in the Muslim situation, who listened to familiar spirits and then told people things that were contrary to the word of God. And Isaiah said right after saying that about people who go to familiar spirits, he said, that's where he said to the law and to the testimony. And in other words, when somebody comes up to you and said, I had a revelation, an angel appeared. Even Paul said that. Remember in Galatians, if I or an angel of the Lord bring another gospel to you. What did he say that they should be? Remember, he said they should be accursed. And so
it should be put to death.
Yeah, under the law, that was the case.
Under the law.
And so Isaiah said, you hear these things, you go to the law and the testimony. And the way that you know whether it's true or not, if they speak not according to this work, it is because there is no light in them. But here's the problem that you have when you're speaking with Mormons. They've been trained to believe that the Bible is not reliable when it contradicts the Book of Mormon. You go with the later revelation, not the older. And when the Book of Mormon is contradicted by the Doctrine and Covenants or something like that, you go with them rather than the Book of Mormon. And when the current president and prophet of the Mormon Church says something, you go with him. Hey, can you hold on a minute? We got a break coming up. And stay tuned. We've got another half hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Oh, good evening. Welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can find out more about me. You can also find out more about our church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. That's the primary sponsor of our program. And you can learn about East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. They also help sponsor our program. You can find East Coast Pizza located at 4889 Turney Road. That's 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. And you can give them a call at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. And let them know that you found out about them here on Live with Pastor Al. All right, we're going to get back to our program here this evening. And again, like I said, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And we're going to get back to Terry. We were talking to Terry at the end of the last half hour, and we had the break come up in the middle of our conversation. So we're going to pick Terry back up. Terry, are you still there with us?
Yes.
All right. Welcome back. We were talking about Mormonism. And you shared that you were reading some books on Mormonism, and you had a book that you were reading that compared Mormon teaching and things with what the Bible had to say. And I was referencing in Isaiah chapter 8, where the Bible talked about to the law and to the testimony there, and that's Isaiah 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, they speak not according to this word, is because there's no light in them. We're supposed to compare everything that we hear with what the Word of God says. If it doesn't compare to the Word of God, we don't go with the new thing, even though some angel or familiar spirit or somebody gets a revelation. We go with the written Word of God, and that's important, because Isaiah wrote that right after talking about people who want to tell you what some familiar spirit or something said, or wizards that peep and mutter. And I was thinking during the break, too, when Peter was writing over in 2 Peter, chapter 1, let me throw this one in here too. He is talking at one point in 2 Peter chapter 1 about how that he had experienced the time up on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord, and he saw him glorified up on the mountain. And he talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 16, where he says, "For you've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Now, this is something that's tremendous that Peter saw, right? I mean, he's there. He's witnessing. He's an eyewitness to this event. And it was only, what was it? It was Peter, James, John was there with him.
Transfiguration.
Right, right.
Transfiguration.
And he had such an incredible experience. But then the next thing he says in verse 19 is, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." He said, "I got something better than my experience, something better than my memory. I have a sure word of prophecy." And what he's talking about there is the Scriptures. In fact, he says in verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures, any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." He's saying the Scriptures are more important than my memory. He had some great memories, some great experiences with the Lord, but he said the written Word of God was more important. That's what Isaiah is saying here, and this is what I wanted to bring out, because you were saying that you shared some of these things with some of these people that you had an opportunity to talk with, and it doesn't seem to move them, does it?
Well, I strongly believe that it's so important for us. That's why it's so important for us to pray before we talk to them and pray while we're talking.
Right, right. And see, that's where I was headed with this, because they go completely contrary to what God says we should do. God in his word says we go to the law and the testimony, and we make a comparison. If what we're being told does not compare to the Scriptures, we stick with the Scriptures, not with the new thing. But the problem in Mormonism, and it's not unique to Mormonism, I said in the last half hour, Muhammad and his followers, the Muslims, did the same thing, and they got a new revelation. And it contradicted the Word of God, and just like Joseph Smith's followers did, it contradicted the Word of God. The Book of Mormon contradicted the Word of God, just like the Quran contradicts the Word of God, the written Word of God. And in both cases, their followers were told, no, don't follow the old written Word of God, follow the new revelation. Because the new revelation corrects and supersedes the old revelation. This is completely contrary to what Isaiah said when he said, to the law and to the testimony. And so as a consequence, they have no problem ignoring the Scripture, because they've been taught that the Scripture is to be ignored when it contradicts the Book of Mormon or in the Muslims' case, when it contradicts the Quran. And then, of course, if you follow Mormon theology or studied Mormonism much, you realize that Mormonism is not based purely on the Book of Mormon. You've also got the Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price. And they, in turn, also contradict the Book of Mormon. And so they're teaching that you go with the latest revelation. So again, if the Book of Mormon contradicts the Doctrine and Covenants, for instance, or the Pearl of Great Price, rather than reject the Doctrine and Covenants or the Pearl of Great Price, they reject the teaching in the Book of Mormon, and they hold on to the new teaching in the Pearl of Great Price or the Doctrine and Covenants. And it goes all the way up to whoever's the head of the church. And I know there's over 100 different branches of Mormonism. You know, they like to tell you that they're not fractured like Christianity is and all these different denominations, but there's over 100. If you go to Kirtland, Ohio, not too far from here, where Joseph Smith built his first temple after being chased out of New York, because in New York State he was chased out because he was a charlatan and a con man, you'll find that on the four corners there in Kirtland, there's several Mormon, I don't know if they're all considered temples in addition to the first temple, but they're all owned by a different branch. I guess they all pretend the other one isn't there or something. I don't know, because they all claim to be the one true Mormon church. But whatever the case is, getting back to this, whoever the head of the church is, he's also able to speak prophecy. And when he does, it can supersede anything that was written first. That's why when my wife and I were missionaries in the Samoan Islands in the 1990s, the head of the Salt Lake City Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints came down to visit American Samoa and then over to the independent country of Samoa, and because there's a large concentration of Mormons there. And when he was down there, when he arrived at the airport in American Samoa, he said that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, were the first Christians to arrive in the Samoan Islands, which is a bit of a problem, because in order to do that, he gave the date at which they arrived, which was earlier than a missionary out of the London Missionary, London Missionary Society. He had been in Tahiti, and while in Tahiti, he had I think the guy might have been Fijian, who knew the Samoan Islands, knew the language and all that, and who had become a Christian. They traveled to the Samoan Islands. They were the first ones to bring the gospel there, and they were with the Congregationalists. And in order to beat him, the head of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Salt Lake City group, stated that they arrived in Samoa before Williams arrived in the Samoan Islands. But in order to do that, he had to make Mormonism arrive in the Samoan Island several years before Joseph Smith had his initial revelations in New York. That's pretty good, isn't it? They arrived in Samoa before they arrived with Joseph Smith.
And they were here in the Americas.
Yeah, but I mean, it's
Jesus
just...
Jesus came to visit them, like face to face.
Right, that's supposedly what he did. The other flock that that Jesus talked about in John chapter 10 was the people in the Americas.
Yeah.
When it's,
How come every eye didn't see him? Like, how come only the Americans,
Well, and supposedly he came here, and there's a whole slew of things involved in that. I used to know more of it because I was, dealt with it much more when I was in the Samoan Islands. But suffice to say, they're trained to reject the older revelation in favor of the newer revelation. And this is a common thing in cults and false religions. Like I said, the Muslims do this. Many other cults do this. The Jehovah's Witnesses do this. Christian Science, they do the same thing. And it's convenient because if you want to change something, you have to undermine what was written before.
There's one thing that they all have in common. They don't believe in hell, a literal hell.
And you will find that in most of them, although some groups do. For instance, the Muslims do. You know, they have a concept of hellfire and things like that. But
they're not really considered to be an occult.
Yeah, but I'm talking about false religions well.
Yeah, false
because
religions,
the Muslims, one of the things that they tried to do was they tried to portray themselves as the true religion that Judaism and Christianity were, you know, not quite there yet, but with the revelations to Muhammad, it was like revelations to Moses and then revelations to Jesus and then revelations to Muhammad. And now we arrived at the true religion. So Judaism and Christianity were stepping stones to Islam. And so they consider themselves one of the great Abrahamic faiths. In fact, Muslims claim that Abraham was a Muslim. They claim that Noah was a Muslim. They claim that Adam was a Muslim, that was the original faith.
And was it that I it's not coming to me.
Oh, that's all right. But there's just so much there. But again, what they share in common is the same thing. If the book, like I said, and this is why I threw Muslims in there, because if the Quran contradicts the Bible, which it does in so many cases, for instance, just to give you a real quick thing, in the Quran, we have Haman, who is the advisor or something like that to Pharaoh at the time that Moses is there, saying, "Let my people go," and Haman is there by, you know, along with Pharaoh. Well, there's a problem with that. Haman wasn't the advisor or whatever with Pharaoh. He was many hundreds of years later, after the Israelites left, after Moses, after all of the kings, and after they had gone into captivity into Babylon, Haman was the advisor in the book of Esther to King Artaxerxes. Remember? But they put him there. And they also, in some cases, they make Mary Mary as in the mother of Christ, the sister to Miriam, the sister of Moses.
Who's Abraham's first son?
Ishmael.
Ishmael. They say that the Muslims believe that Ishmael was the son of promise.
Well, and under normal circumstances, they would have a case. But this is what's interesting. Let me turn back to Genesis here, because we know that Ishmael was not the son of promise. Ishmael was a result of Abraham and Sarah second-guessing God and not being patient and allowing God to work in his time. And so remember Sarah, and I think they were going by Abram and Sarai at the time, but she took her handmaiden, Hagar, and she had her go into her husband and bear a child. And under the custom of the day, it was actually the Code of Hammurabi, for instance, actually has this in there, and some other things of the day allowed that Sarah's handmaiden bearing a child, it would be as if Sarah had the child. And so they thought they were helping God out, but of course it caused a problem. Ishmael's born, and he was not the son of promise, and God told them he wasn't the son of promise. Well, later on in her old age, Sarah does become pregnant, and she brings forth a child, and that child, of course, is
Isaiah.
Isaac. And so now Isaac is born. And we have this interesting account as you go into Genesis chapter 21, and I got to watch the time here, but in Genesis chapter 21, we have something that plays out, and I always kind of wondered about this, and I was doing some reading and some research into it some years ago, and found out what was happening. in Genesis chapter 21, Isaac has been born. And of course, now that Isaac is born, Sarah becomes very jealous of Hagar and her son Ishmael, which under the laws of their day would have been the firstborn, and he would have inherited everything. But the key is he was the son of a bondwoman. So we come down here in Genesis chapter 21, and then starting in verse 8, I'll come in here to verse 8, and it says, and the child grew and was weaned, that's Isaac, and when Isaac grew here, says he was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. And people speculate, what does it mean, mocking? What was going on? They come up with all kinds of sometimes some pretty contrived things. But think about this. Ishmael is now about 13 years old, I believe, and all this fuss is being made over his half-brother, who's very little at this time. He's just a young child, and he's just been weaned, and everybody's making over him, and I believe, from what I've studied, that Ishmael's mocking was, he would say, yeah, they're making all this over this little kid, but I'm the firstborn. I'm the one who will inherit all of my father's wealth and possessions, not this little kid. And so,
I can imagine.
Yeah, and I think it bears out when you understand something that comes. It says, when Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, so she didn't see Hagar, she saw Ishmael mocking. And so verse 10, she says, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. There's the key right there. She said, cast out this bondwoman and her son, and the reason? So that the son of the bondwoman would not be heir with Isaac. Now, why? Well, let me come to that in just a moment, because in verse 11 it says the thing was very grievous in Abram's sight because of his son. Abraham loved Ishmael. It was his son, his firstborn. He loved him, and he understood what his wife was asking. See, under the code of Hammurabi and some other ones, there was another guy, Lipnit Ishtar, I think, was another guy that had some laws that were popular in the day and observed by many people. What happened is, if you had a child with a bondwoman, that child was heir just as if it was to your regular wife, if your wife was a free woman, because it's your son. But if you gave the child's mother her freedom, you sent her away and said, you're no longer under bondage, you're now free. There was a cost. The cost was any children that the bondwoman bore would no longer be heirs. Think about that. Doesn't that make sense now? Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abram's sight because of his son. Abraham grieved because he knew what Sarah was saying. She said, I don't want Ishmael to have any legitimate claim to anything. I don't want him to be the heir. I want only my son to be the heir. So get rid of Hagar. Give her her freedom. Send her away, and he will not be heir to anything. And doesn't that make sense if Ishmael was mocking, saying, well, they're making a big fuss over this little kid, but I'm the one who's the firstborn. I'm the one who's going to inherit everything. It fits, doesn't it?
Interesting, too, about Jacob and Esau.
Yeah, but what I'm getting at here, when we look at the Muslims, they go back to Ishmael and they say he's the rightful heir. No, he's not. Because Hagar was cast out, received her freedom, her son Ishmael lost all claim to be an heir of Abraham. Now, later on, Sarah died. Abraham gets another wife, Keturah, and they have more children. And when Abraham dies, he leaves an inheritance to Isaac the son of promise. He gets the main inheritance, but he also left an inheritance to Ishmael, and he left an inheritance to the sons that he had by Keturah. He was a blessing to all of them. And even in this passage here in Genesis chapter 21, God tells Abraham, don't worry about Ishmael. I'm going to take care of him. He's your son. I'm going to bless him. I said I would bless your children, and I will. And he blessed him, and he blessed the sons of Keturah. And those people, in addition to Ishmael, became the forerunners of the Arab peoples. And so the Muslims, starting amongst the Arab peoples, go back to Abraham, don't they? Through Ishmael, as well as the sons of Keturah, and also through Esau, Isaac's son, because remember he had fraternal twins, Esau and Jacob, and Esau was the first one born there, but he sold his birthright to his brother Jacob, and as a consequence, he gave up his birthright. So even through Esau, they don't legally have a claim. So the claims went from Abraham. I'm sorry. The promise went from Abraham to Isaac, and from Isaac to Jacob, and from Jacob to his 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. And the land of Canaan, God gave to them as the promised land. And so that land where Israel is today, as well as the disputed West Bank territories, so-called Palestinian territories. They're not Palestinian. Those are Arab peoples, not Palestinian. Palestinians were the old Philistines. The area where the Philistines was the Gaza Strip, but the Philistines died out a long time ago. And also all of modern Jordan today was a part of the land of Canaan. That land all belongs to the Jewish people. It's their land. God gave it to them.
The West Bank and all that too, yeah.
Yeah, that's right, and Jordan. It's all Jerusalem. It's all their land. Say, well, how can God do that? Guess who created the land? It was God who created the land, and it was God who gave it to the Jewish people. Hey, we're out of time. I want to thank you, Terry, for the call. God bless. Thanks for listening tonight. Have a great week. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com.